While we're getting turning to Colossians chapter 3, that's where we're going to be in just a moment. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I'd remind you that students are leaving this week, or at the end of this week, and we will not have another Monday night meeting until December the 11th. Right? 10th? January. Same. Yeah, I got the number right, but hey. Good. It's a great start. Colossians is the right book. All right. And so, January the 11th. Yeah, okay. We all said it together, so it's been done, fixed, set. All right. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I want to begin reading in verse 1, just reading this short section from verse 1 through verse 4. This evening, and then turn some other passages. So, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now tonight, what we want to be concentrating on is this question of what the things above are. Right? The whole passage doesn't make a lot of difference to us unless we come to a concrete decision about what those things above are. In order to look at that, I want to turn to a couple other passages which contain similar exhortations. And so we want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I remind them last week, you weren't here, that Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians, along with Philemon, were all written by Paul in a short period of time while he's in prison. Because they're written in a short period of time, we believe that a lot of what he says in one section is affecting what he's saying in another section. There's certain things in his mind. So the books do help us in becoming commentaries on one another as to what Paul is saying at this point because of the way he says it in another place. The word to set your mind on things above, which is in chapter 3 of Colossians, is used repeatedly in the book of Philippians. And by looking at what he's saying there, I think it gives us a great deal of insight into what Paul is getting at. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul is speaking about a different problem altogether, but he's encouraging the people here. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and again, the if here is just like the one in Colossians, if there is, and there is, and if there is any consolation of love, and there is, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, and there is, if any affection and compassion, and there is, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. When Paul exhorts that group of people to be of the same mind, he uses exactly the same word as set your mind on. Be of the same mind, and then he describes what that means, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to read the passage as to what the attitude is, but when he says, have this attitude, he's saying the same thing there that he said, set your mind on. Have this attitude that Christ had. Take it on, is what he's saying at that point. Now, let's go over to chapter 3. And Paul was describing his own walk with God. He has warned them in verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. We're the true circumcision. Then he describes what the attitude of those who are true to God is. And he says in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That everything that was important to me is now unimportant to me. Right? And I have set it all aside because I have an aim and a direction. And he tells us what that is. I'm not going to again read the entire passage. But he goes on down, and it says in verse 10, this is the goal to which he set it all aside, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain or attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And here he's speaking about the essential heart attitude. He wanted to know Christ, but he says, this is the way that I think. This is the way that I am in my inner being. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, therefore, as many as are perfect, complete, mature is probably the better word here. As perfect gives the idea that we've attained to perfection. The word perfect, there are two different ones, but one that is used here means that something that is finished, a building is perfect when you finish it. A child becomes perfect when they grow up. All right, so perfection is not perfection in the sense of there is no flaw. It is that has reached maturity. Therefore, as many of us as have reached maturity, as have become perfect, have this attitude. And that word is exactly the same word again. Have this attitude. And if in anything, he says, you have a different attitude, if it's different from this, you have, and the same word again, God will reveal that to you. So the word to have an attitude, or as it's used in the book of Colossians, to set your affections on things above, has to do not so much with every single thought that goes through your mind, but the direction of those thoughts and the undercurrents that direct your thinking, that which is behind it all. Now he goes on to describe that again. He uses the word one more time in that passage. Brethren, I join in following my example. This is verse 17. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us, for many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and as we saw last week, who set their minds on earthly things. Same word again. Paul uses the word in Romans when he says, to be earthly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. All right, those that are of the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Those that are of the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. All right, so that there are multiple times that Paul uses this particular phrase. It's not the only times. But by going over those, we get some idea of the breadth of the use of it and should help us to think through this passage again in Colossians. But before we look at it, let's commit our time again to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you and we give you thanks for your word. And again tonight, we give you thanks for the Spirit of God given to us to bring us into a full understanding of that word and into the appropriation of it. And so we're asking you again tonight, moved by your Spirit, meet us in accordance with our real need. And we're looking to you for it, and we would trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about this passage, and particularly one in Colossians chapter 3, where we are exhorted. First exhortations, really, of the whole book. And we already noted that when it says, if you've been raised up, it's the second part of a combination that started earlier in chapter 2, where he says, if you have died with Christ. Remember, Paul's thinking about why or how and why a man can walk the way he ought to walk is that we are united to Christ. In being united to Christ in his death, we have the potential to put away the things which used to bind us. In being raised with Christ, we have the potential to live on a different plane. So he had started here by saying, if you have died to those things, and we're not going to go back over that passage. And then in chapter 3, he continues the thought and says, if we have been raised with Christ. So in one sense, this is a continuation of chapter 2's thought. But in another sense, This moves the book into a whole new part. Because from this point on, Paul begins to give instructions as to how to live the Christian life. At the very beginning, we had mentioned this, that the book is asked these two questions with regards to how I am to go on. The first is, what is the means of getting there? But the second is, what does it mean when I do get there? I have to aim at the right place first. I have to know what it means to be a mature Christian. Then I have to find out how to get to that place. The people who were teaching the errors in Colossae were missing on both counts. They had the wrong picture of what maturity was all about, and then, of course, a wrong path to get there. So in this particular section, he's going to begin to speak about how do I get there. Now, I mentioned that because you need to keep reading. I'll just tell you this. It's hard. I can't read the whole book every week. But you need to read from chapter 3 right through to the end of the book, or at least he gets to the greetings, repeatedly. Because what he starts here is the beginning of a scheme. And a lot of what he says here makes more sense if we just had read the entire book. But again, that takes a little bit too long to do each week. But he's beginning to think through this. How is it that we are to walk? And he's going to relate us back to what his foundation was, that we are complete in Christ. If we are complete in Christ, then the way to walk is by appropriating what is ours in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places as Paul begins the book of Ephesians. But how does that become real? And Paul begins to speak about practically how we work this out in this particular passage. We have two exhortations that are put in front of us, two things we are to do. Now, this is all review because we were over this last week, all right? So I won't give you a quiz, but we already know these. Okay, what are the two things? First of all, we are to keep seeking the things which are above. And we saw last week, that is in a continuous tense. It means that you start it and make it your pattern of life. Keep doing this. This is not something you do and get it finished. This is something I'm going to have to do on a continuous basis. As I have to live continuously, I have to appropriate continuously. Keep seeking the things which are above. Now, when we were going through that, we noted this, that the word to seek means to seek in order to have. To seek in order to have it of something you can take hold of and take away. So I could seek the book that's sitting on the table or the chair in front of me. And to seek it means to go down there, get it, put it in my hand, take it away. All right, so that it's not the idea of seeking to know something or seeking to see something or to experience something. It is the idea of going to get something, to appropriate, to take hold of it. All right? So he says, keep seeking the things which are above. That's the first thing we're to do. The second thing we're to do is to set our mind, or set, the King James said, set your affections. Affections meant different thing then. So set your mind, or be intent on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's also to be done, a commitment to doing this, and then make that your pattern. Keep returning to this pattern of action. Okay, now, we could have a great time, discuss this all, have all go home and say, yippee, except, and not get very far if we don't answer this question. It's where we've gotten up to last week and we didn't answer it. What are the things above? If we don't have a clear vision or a picture of what the things above are, then how are we going to seek them? Right? It is important, as we said last week, also to note that in this particular section, the things above are put at the forefront of both verses. So that in Paul's language, it is, the things above, keep seeking. The things above, set your mind on. And by putting it at the front, he's saying, this is the important thing, the things above. What are the things above? So we want to think about that tonight and try to get some clear vision of what he's thinking about. Now, we will be helped if we think ahead. That's when we'll be referring to the passage as it develops, to what's ahead. That helps us because this is the beginning. He's moving towards certain things. But let's look at it again. In chapter 3, verse 1 says, if you've been raised up with Christ. Okay, now you have been there. He's already told us about this before. What happened when you were raised up with Christ, united with him? Well, he becomes your life, right? So if you have been raised up, if that's the reality, then he says this, keep seeking the things above, and he helps us a little bit here, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay, now, when we get to that where Christ is, we can think of that two different directions. The first way that hits you is to seek a place where Christ is. All right, the things above must be a place, and they are not. Right? The picture in the New Testament, all the way through, when it says that Christ was raised up and seated at the right hand of God the Father, is not a picture of a place. The thought isn't that he has so much as been raised into heaven and there's a throne up there and God's sitting in the middle. That is not the picture. Don't picture that. It's inaccurate. What he's saying when he says that God raised him and put him at his own right hand is he has given authority to the Son. It is the picture of the authority that he has and not the place that he's sitting that's important. We are not seeking a locality. We are to seek the things above where Christ is, the one who is our life, who now has been raised from the dead. And when he was seated there, he has given authority over everything. Right? The one in whom we are complete. And so when he gets to this particular place, if we are going to go to the place where there is one who is complete, and we are going to seek something that we can have from him, what does that mean? Well, we saw last week, I think it was last week, we were talking about this, that in the New Testament economy, the thought is that when God exalted his Son, all right, he raised him from the dead, but it was when he was exalted and goes back to the Father that he is free to give gifts to men. It is at that point that the blessing of Christ begins to flow out. That is evidenced on the day of Pentecost, because it's not until the Son has ascended into heaven, okay, he's off this earth, he's into heaven, the full exaltation is complete. And remember, the place isn't so much important, but the exaltation is complete. What happens? On the day of Pentecost, he pours out the Spirit. And we went through this, I think it was last week, that when Peter speaks, he says, this is because that took place. Because he was crucified, dead, buried, raised his right hand, he has now poured out the Spirit of God, and you're seeing it. What is the Spirit of God poured out? It is the blessing of Christ coming to men. It is the person who will bring to reality the life of Christ in the believer which is coming. It is in that experience that men stop being just disciples of Christ and begin to be the church of Jesus Christ. It is at that point that they are taken by the Spirit of God and baptized into the body of Christ. Before then, they were followers of Christ. Now they are members of the body of Christ. As I said, the church was born on the day that the Spirit of God was poured out. It's a very important event, spiritually speaking. All four Gospels relate that John said that I baptize you with water, but one is coming who will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. Jesus, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, says that was the day of Pentecost. It's about to happen, this very important event. You see, it's when Jesus was exalted that the life of Christ becomes available to us because we are united to him. So when Paul comes to this particular juncture of the book and says, now, if you have been raised up and you're part with him, don't look for life in things out there. That's what he just said with regards to if you're died, don't. What's this have to do with it? What you need to do is seek the characteristics, the life of Christ as your life. And we know that's what he's getting at, because we'll go on to chapter 3. Go on down here. And again, we're not going to follow through the logic of it. But just listen to what he says. He's going to talk about putting off the old man. Then he says to put on this new man. And what does he say about putting on the new man? Verse 12, and I just want to mention this. We'll come back to this later on. Paul is speaking here. as he's continuing to develop this idea of appropriation of our victory. He says this, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on." These are the things. After you've put off immorality and pride and all the rest of it that's mentioned earlier, now put on, what are you going to put on? You put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then he goes on, put on love, and he goes on down the line. But what he's going to say here is the appropriation is, how do I mature? I mature by laying hold of my life in Christ. And that has to do with living with other people, which we're going to mention again in just a moment. Now, I'm not going to continue on that anymore because I want to get to the second part, to set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Because that can sound like what I should do is sit around and think about heaven. Right? And that's not what it's saying at all. Now, there's nothing wrong with sitting around and thinking about the Lord and all those things. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not a sin. That is not a problem. That's not a violation of Scripture, but it isn't what he's describing here. Right? Because when he says, set your mind on these things, he is not speaking about specific thoughts. All right? He is speaking about the pattern, the direction of your thinking. Now, we could think of this, he would use the term, in the same way with regards to men that we recognize, men or women that we recognize as having particular characteristics. If I were to say that this man or this person is a greedy person, that does not mean that every time you meet them, every thought they have is, I want more, 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 right? They do have other thoughts. If they're watching a football game, they will probably not think about making money for a few moments. But the greedy man has a pattern. He has an opinion as to what's important about life. He has a direction that he is going, which undergirds everything else. And sooner or later, he is going to return to that, and it's going to be sooner, not later. And so he has those thoughts that keep coming back in, and he will see opportunities in this earth in terms of how he can make money out of them, how he can get further along, just as a man who is concerned about his personal image, all right? What people think of him, will take every advantage in the circumstances as they develop to promote who he is and put himself in the best light. Because unlike the greedy man who is mostly concerned about obtaining things for himself, this man's concern is what you think of him. And although he'll think about this hot dog tastes good too, and have a lot of other thoughts coming back in his mind over and over again as people watching him and what impression he is making. The sensual man does not think sensual thoughts all of the time, but it won't be very far from his thinking. He will keep coming back to it. Now, Paul is deeply concerned that we're not only appropriating certain characteristics which are going to be necessary in dealing with people. Put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, and on down the line. He is also concerned about the bent of mind that belongs to us. And a great deal of what he's going to describe in the next chapters as to what maturity is all about is having an attitude of mind. And that attitude of mind has certain definite characteristics. Now, what are they? Well, they are the mind of Christ. Right? They are the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ was quite simple in his outlook. His outlook was to glorify his Father and to be a servant to men. That's what he came to. He came not to seek and to save, or he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many, right? If we read on in that passage where Paul says, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, we would have seen that in that place, what the Lord did was he willingly left heaven at the direction of his Father to become the servant of his Father to give his life for men on this earth. To take the penalty so that other men could, so that men could be forgiven. That's what he did. And all the way through his life, that was his characteristic. It is so interesting to me that even though he was a pure and holy being, there is never a time when anybody did anything that interfered with that. Now that might say, what do you mean by that? Well, it's an interesting thing about legalism. Let's tell you, this is, and Paul's just said that legalism won't work. What is the problem with legalism? Well, interesting feature of trying to keep the law to please God is your concentration becomes your own personal holiness. And once your concern becomes your personal holiness, it goes down the tubes. It falls all to pieces. Why? Because holiness is all about being the right thing to the people around you and to the Father, not about yourself. Now, can that happen? Well, of course it can. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? If you remember the story correctly, the man is going down Jericho, falls amongst the robbers. They leave him for dead alongside the road. Now, it's important in the story to understand that they left him for dead, which means he's just laying there motionless on the side of the road. And it's not insignificant that the Lord says that the two people who came by there, one was a priest and one was a Levite. Now, those two men were on their way to Jerusalem. And when you went to Jerusalem as a priest or a Levite, you were going to worship. You were going to carry out your duty to God. They're only hours away. And they see this man. Now, they have a moral dilemma with regards to the law. Because if they go over to help that man, he shows up dead and they touch him. They are going to be defiled and won't be able to carry out their duty up in Jerusalem. Now, you may not think that that would actually happen, that somebody would actually make a choice between someone's well-being and their own personal holiness, but those guys did it repeatedly. Now, it does not say in the parable that that's why they didn't do it, but it does, the Lord didn't just say two men went by. There has to be some reason why he threw in the priest and Levite issue. And we also note that in the lives of the men who all the time were critical of the Lord in his ministry. They could see a man healed on the Sabbath, and they are more concerned about the Sabbath being kept than the man being healed. They don't immediately rejoice with the group that here's a man who has an arm which has been hanging there for years and was hopelessly hanging there. Nobody could fix it, and the Lord says, a word to him. He doesn't even do anything. I mean, that's always been hard for me to understand, is how he could be accused of doing a work on the Sabbath when all he did was said something. And the man lifted his hand, which is perfectly legal to do on the Sabbath. Nothing happened that's illegal. But these are men whose greatest concern is with the law and with personal holiness. It is not with compassion. And that's why in the book of Matthew, the Lord continuously says to those men, you want to be right, go and learn with this what this means. I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. And when you get to the bottom of what I'm saying there, you will understand your problem. It got all the way down to that most mysterious moment for those men when they turned the Lord of glory over to Pilate to be crucified, but would not enter the court. They stood in the outside. They made Pilate come out because we can't afford to defile ourselves. Legalism can lead to awful selfish living. The Lord said that the whole law is contained in two commandments. What are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and your neighbor as yourself. Maturity is coming to that place where that dominates your thinking. Now, set your mind on things above. What does it mean to set my mind on things above. It doesn't mean to just sit around thinking about things above. That's why that phrase, let me just note it, where it says, you know, some people so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. The Bible never exhorts you to be heavenly minded. I looked that up to make sure I was absolutely right on that. There's no exhortation to be heavenly minded. The exhortation is to set your mind on things above. And when Paul's speaking here, as well as when the Lord spoke about when he was on the earth as the one who the things above are not just things that are up in heaven. They are things that are above the thinking of men down here. The things above are above by their level, not by a position that they hold. We are not commanded here to sit around and meditate on what heaven's going to be like. We are to lay hold of the heart of Christ with respect to things above instead of being dominated by the things on this earth. Now, you just finished this. One of the short order, legalism was a way back, but the other side is this extreme self-discipline, right? Discipline, that's got to be the way to get to the kingdom, all right? So you have self-discipline. But anybody that's ever exercised self-discipline knows one thing about it. Anybody that's ever fasted, if you ever fasted, you know one thing. If you try that for the first time, I'll tell you what I thought about the first day I ever fasted. I thought about food. All I thought about was food. That was the first time in my life I had ever voluntarily not eaten. Not eaten when there wasn't something so exciting that you didn't eat for the sake of the excitement, forgot to eat. There were times I'd done that, but never had I ever passed, I don't know if I'd ever passed a meal up anyway. But I know this, that all I thought about all day, I felt very spiritual at the end of this, was the fact that I'm very hungry. And I wonder how long, if I'd set myself to a time. And you see, the point being that this is just between me and this clock and that food. And all those things are real earthy, me and this clock and this food. All right? Don't set your affections on things above, not on the things that are passing. You see, so many of the things which are promoted as being spiritual in their activity take you to yourself and they take you back to things to pretty soon your whole life is governed by, and again, you can get governed by what you eat or governed by when you get up or governed by all those things. And what's lost sight of in the midst of all this is the people around you. And what you've really been called to do, and that is to minister the life of Christ to those around you. And so from this point on in the book, I want you to note that whenever it says you, we have to think of that in a special way. There's two ways a plural you can be understood in the Scripture. I went over this in Ephesians, so I hope it, anyway, we'll say it again here. We'll just say it again, in case I didn't say this. But plural you can mean each of you in the group has to do this individually. Of course, if I'm addressing you and we all have to give $10, each of you has to, and I wouldn't do that, but anyway, if you have to give $10, then each of you need to give $10 means everybody in this group, each individual has to do it. But there is another way that you can be understood, and that's the way it's understood the rest of the way through this book. You as a collected group have to do certain things. Not just you as individuals have to go out and do this. You together have to do it. You see, you have to put on the heart of love. We have to do that together. That's not just something I have to do in my own life. Paul's going to be talking, I mean, of course it has to come down to my life. But you see, the Scripture isn't fulfilled with regards to love unless I work out love between us. And I can't be content with saying, oh, I've got nothing against everybody. That's not good enough. It's not enough that I have this compassion. We have to have it towards one another. The Word of God has to dwell richly among us, not just in my life. There is nothing private about holiness. Not in this book from the rest of the way on. Just as the Lord's life, although it is the holiest life that was ever lived, There is nothing private about it. There is, and it's back to what we said earlier. There is never a time you will ever find the Lord pushing anyone away for the sake of his own private relationship with his Father. He met every individual who ever came to him at any time. Anything that it took, any way that they interfered with his life, he let them interfere with his life. Because his life was about not being served, but serving. And if I'm going to be sanctified, I have to set my affections on things above. What's that mean? I have to adopt a higher way of thinking. And that higher way of thinking is the way the Lord thinks. That involves, first of all, that great program. We saw that early. One of the things, when I set my mind on things above, I move out of the littleness of my life, which goes from when I was born in 1950 to whenever I'm going to kick off. All right, there's going to come a day when I'm gone. Part of the difference between the Lord and human beings before and after him, apart from sanctification, is he is thinking about a program started way back there, and he's going to complete it way out there. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross? Yes, he will go willingly to a cross, to a place he doesn't deserve to go, into an experience through which he had never been, into that place where he will be separated from fellowship with his Father. Why does he do it? Well, of course, he says because he loves his Father, but he also saw the big picture. He knows that this is a terrible step, but it is a step necessary to a program which is going to be fulfilled. He is counting on his Father's promise for the bigger view of what's going on. And so one part of setting your mind on things above, having a heart like his heart, is seeing the great big picture. Part of what is that issue in seeing having a mind like his is seeing that what's important in my life are those people around me and not just myself. So another side of it is what is, again, that's what a passage in Philippians is so helpful, right? Let this mind be in you. Now that couldn't have been written too long apart from this. These are things that are on Paul's mind as he sat there in that prison. And even in that prison, I just note this, you can catch it with Paul himself when he asks for prayer there, as he's trapped in this prison with these miserable guards. This was not a pleasant prison. This is not the one that he had at the end where he's in house arrest. This was an earlier time when he's going through it with those guys. What's he want to know? He wants to be filled with the Spirit of God. He asked for prayer so that I can speak the way I ought to speak boldly here, because speaking boldly here can get you in a heap of trouble. But I want to be bold. Why? Because his life, even when he's trapped in that prison, even when that vital man is confined, he isn't discouraged and he hasn't lost sight, because the big program is still going on, right? And his part in it is to minister. To who? To whomever. And to whomever happened to be soldiers at that time, the people who were taking care of him. So he is still maintaining the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. There is another side to what Paul did that gives us an insight into what this mind is. What he's talking about, setting your affection on the things above, having the higher plane of thinking. And what's that? I have given up everything, he said. I've set aside everything that I ever could have gloried in, everything that people look for, I've set aside. And here's my opinion of it. It's rubbish, garbage, dung. So that I can win Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, what does that mean? I know him, that is, get to know him better. Okay, but beyond that, what? The fellowship is suffering, the power of his resurrection, that is his life flowing through me. That's what he's seeking, right? Seek the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. Okay, that I might have that in me, the power of his resurrection. What else might I know? The fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship of his suffering is Paul's way of describing ministering for Christ. Because the Lord Jesus, as he served on this earth, his ministry is described as he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He did meet the needs of numerous people, but he's still a man of sorrows. He still suffered in that. He was still rejected in that. He ultimately goes into a cross because of that. When Paul became a minister of Christ, the very first thing that the Lord said, I have to take this man, I have to show him what great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. Right from the beginning, he told him that. And Paul did suffer. But what did he consider? He said, I want the fellowship of the suffering because that is my part in that great program. He had a part. But when he said that, he's not setting himself out there as someone different that he had a part. He says, we all have a part. We all have a part. So he says, if you want to mature, it's not a matter of skipping a meal here. It's not a matter of this or that. It's not a matter of a law. It's a matter of laying hold of this life as your life. We can lay hold of the characteristics of Christ. We could try to lay hold of them without laying hold of the mind of Christ. Now, when we get to it later on, that's after Christmas in January when we come back, we will be looking at this, that the pattern that Paul has for how a man is changed in his progressive living is, first of all, on the one side, I put off the old man because this is all dead, so I can put this aside, the way I used to be, the characteristics of my old life. I'm going to finally put on the new man. But between that, particularly in the book of Ephesians, when he's relating this information, he picks the same thing up in Colossians. It's just worded a little differently. He says that between that, there has to be the renewing of my mind. So I am to put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of my mind, and then put on a new man. Now the seeking of the things which are above, that the first part, to seek to have, that's the putting on part. The set your mind on things above is the renewing of my whole mind. And unless your mind is renewed, you will not consistently appropriate Christ. Because if the greedy man remains a greedy man, he's still going to have problems. He cannot appropriate the life of Christ in a different place because the greed is going to keep popping back up. Before he can become a man who does what God wants him to do, who is mature, the greedy mind has to be replaced with the mind of Christ. And so Paul says this, as we've used the illustration so many times, the easy one. Let him who steals steal no longer. Put off the old man, right? But rather, let him work, right? That's to put on the new man. But the new man comes with a new attitude. Let him work that what? He might have to give. So a matured man is not just a man who stops stealing. That's a good step. It's always good. It's always better not to sin. So, hey, don't do it. That's good. But that's not the end, right? What's the second step in that? He's got to go to work. But when he goes to work, he can't go to work like a greedy man who used to steal and now he becomes greedy by working. So Paul isn't saying, hey, don't get your money by stealing it from somebody else. Get it by going out there into the business world and appropriating and work hard and get to it. Now, he's not against doing that. But when you get it, it isn't your money. Because the renewed mind says the reason I'm alive is not for me, it's for the kingdom of God. And that I might have to give is the motivation. So the man has to have three things happen in the process of sanctification. There are things to go out. There are things that are going to have to come in. But in the middle, I have to have my mind renewed. What's it going to be renewed to? It's going to be renewed to the image of the Lord. And why did the Lord live? He lived to please his Father. That's the one way to look at it. I do only the things which please the Father. What's the other side of it? The Son of Man didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, to pour it out. I see all that these men had been given. It was tough, but it was a lot easier than the real path of sanctification. So what are the things above? Well, they're not things. They are a life. They're the life of Christ. On the one side, they are the character of Christ, which has become my life. And in many instances in your life, you are going to need what? The compassion of Christ. You are going to need the humility of Christ. You are going to need the patience of Christ. It is the characteristics that are his. And he says, keep on a continuous basis seeking those things that are above, where Christ is, in his exalted state, where he is free to bestow blessing on you. That's a picture of what it means to abide in Christ. On the other side, I am to have a mind like Christ. Not only seek the characteristics, but let God do that work by his Spirit. To actually seek to understand that heart and then to adjust my heart to it. It is something I'm to do, to adjust my way of thinking to where I'm like him in my heart. It's a tremendous path. And we're going to be thinking over the next few weeks, or after, when we get back, we'll be thinking about, what does it mean? What's on that path? What are the practical outworkings of it? What are the things above? They are the things concerning Christ, his characteristics, and his wonderful heart, which has now become my life. No one will see it. That's where we were before. Go on to the passage. Nobody will really see it in a vital way. Most people will think I'm just a kook who thinks that he is appropriating certain things. Because my life, I've died. My life is hidden with Christ, right? But as we said, this passage ends on a tremendous note. But when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we will also be revealed with him. I wish I had written it down. Lightfoot's quote on this is tremendous. He basically says that there will become a moment when the Lord will be revealed in his glory. And then suddenly at that point, those who looked like everybody else, true enough, they had characteristics which if a person wanted to see, they could see, but most people don't want to see it, and they don't acknowledge it. But then suddenly, those who belong to him will begin to glow with his glory, and it will be a wonderful experience. But in the meantime, what are we to do? Keep seeking the things that are above. Setting our mind, our affections on things above, so that we don't get trapped by this earth. We've died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come to give you thanks for this life that's ours. We're coming to ask you for an ability to assess our own experience, so we might be those who lay hold of what it means we are complete in Christ. Have everything we need for each experience of the day, but also have that mind which can control and guide and determine and keep us on track. Lord, we come before you and ask you to teach us what it means to seek him with a whole heart. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.